Lord, even when you stood with your disciples standing there clearly alive and risen from the dead, even then some doubted. So we have doubts too about many things. Help us to hear your word today, that hearing we may believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all doubt. We doubt because we can't know everything. And even what we know, what we think we know, is tainted with sin. So we doubt who we can trust. I doubt that I can get the technology cooperating today. There we go. And we doubt who we can trust, what we can believe, what we can rely on. There are many causes and types of doubt. And doubt may be intense and crippling at times, or it may be just sitting quietly in the background. Doubt can stop people coming to faith, and for those who already believe, it can plunge them into disbelief. But while doubt can build faith, it can destroy faith, it can also build faith. Because doubt is part of being human and can impact faith, it's important that we look into it. You may not have heard a sermon on faith before. This is the first time I've done one. But it is a big and complex issue, and so today we're only going to dip our toes into it. So I'll look at what doubt is, what it isn't, some different types of doubt, and how we can move from doubt to faith. So what is doubt? Well, what's the opposite of faith? It's not doubt. It's unbelief. Putting it another way, you've got Christians, agnostics, and atheists. Do you know what the difference is between an atheist and an agnostic? Well, here's a little lesson on words. So God is theos in Greek, and knowledge is gnosis. You can sort of see the sound, gnosis, knowledge. Now, if you put an A in front of the word, it cancels it out. It works as a negative. So an atheist says there's no God, or an agnostic says, I don't know. I don't know if there's a God. So an agnostic is one who does not know. He does not know if there is a God. Both Christians and atheists can be quite firm in their faith. The Christian believes there is a God, the atheist believes there is no God. But the agnostic is a true doubter. He falls between the two, neither believing one or doubting the other. He does not know. So the doubter falls in that gap between belief and unbelief. He is in two minds, or as the Chinese say, he has a foot in two boats. We see this in the father who cried out to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. He had a foot in two boats. Well, that's what doubt is, but there are some false ideas about doubt. So we'll talk about a couple of those, what doubt is not. Now, some say doubt is the same as unbelief. Well, we've just seen that it's not. That's not true. Unbelief is always condemned in the Bible. So the one who says there is no God, the atheist, he's described as a fool. The fool says there is no God. The unbeliever is an idolater. He will face God's wrath. Israel was constantly warned not to abandon God and follow other gods, or God would abandon them. The next idea is that doubt is always wrong. Christians can get really caught up in this with guilt for doubt, thinking that doubt is always wrong. Well, no, doubt is not always wrong. Doubt can be helpful or harmful. Spiritual doubt, left to flourish, it may lead to unbelief. So it is important to address this issue. Doubt is sometimes just merely ignorance. I can't know everything. Sometimes it's very helpful. Young ladies would be well advised to have doubts, especially when it comes to the assurances and promises of their amorous boyfriends. And our faith may be built on weak or wrong foundations. Surely it's right to question and doubt such a faith, to correct errors in our understanding. Some claim to be Christians, but do not even understand or believe in the very basics of the faith as taught by Jesus, that all have rejected God, that I need to repent and be forgiven, that Jesus died for my sins. Some do not even understand or believe these things. Such unstable faith needs to be questioned and tested. Well, that raises another question. Should we be hard or soft on doubt? Well, liberal Christians are too soft on doubt. Liberal Christians see doubt even as a badge of honour. But they doubt so much. They doubt God's word is true. They doubt the miracles. They doubt the resurrection. They doubt that Jesus is God. They doubt that God will judge. They doubt so many things that they end up believing in nothing. Doubt is a sure pathway to unbelief if it is not addressed. But some can be too hard on doubt, demanding a perfect, unquestioning faith. And so this leads to many who have doubts, sometimes quite valid doubts, to guilt and despair. They read the passage we've just read in James, and they feel that their weak faith is useless, that they have nothing to offer. As James read in James, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." It's a harsh judgment. How then should we approach doubt? Well, let's look at Jesus and his approach. Different doubts call for different remedies. There's no one size that fits all. And this is clear when we look at how Jesus dealt with two doubters. The leper, he doubted Jesus' compassion. He said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." See, he doubted not God's power, but the mercy of God, the willingness of God. In contrast, the father of the demonized boy, he doubted the power of God. He asked, if it is possible, if God can do it, then have compassion on us. So the leper, he doubted Christ's love. And so what did Jesus do? He stretched out his hand and touched him. That was Jesus' response to the leper's doubt. But the father who doubted Christ's power, he was given a lesson in theology. His vision was raised. Jesus replied, "If it is possible, everything is possible to one who has faith." I wonder where you are at, whether either of these fit your situation. Do you doubt that God really loves you? Do you doubt his power to rescue you? Well, as I say, doubt can come in many forms for many reasons, and I'll focus on just three today, and we'll look at how to move from doubt to faith in each of them. So, intellectual doubt. Most of us have got honest questions that puzzle us. You know, how does the Trinity work? I don't know. I believe it, but how it works, I don't know. How can I have free will under a God who controls the future? Why does God allow children and the innocent to suffer? We don't and won't always find the answers. So we have intellectual doubts. Even those with a strong faith may ask good, legitimate questions. Mary had a strong faith. She was commended for it. And yet it didn't stop her asking the angel, how can this be that I'm about to have a baby? For I'm a virgin. Now it's interesting to read Mary's response and how God responded to that, contrasting with other miraculous births in the Bible. So Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, or the father really, Zachariah, and also Sarah in the Old Testament. The responses they gave, they were condemned, but not so much for the questions as what lay behind the questions, the unbelief that lay behind the questions with Sarah and Zechariah. Honest wrestling with intellectual doubts can lead to a deeper and richer faith, but unresolved doubts can drive out faith. A dear friend had very serious doubts about hell and ended up giving up, not believing in anything. So what are some practical steps that you can take to deal with intellectual doubts? Well, plunge yourself into Scripture. Go more deeply into Scripture and seek the answers. And seek some help from good, reliable Christian books that deal specifically with the questions that you're asking. Discuss them with your pastor. If your pastor is not able or willing to have a frank, robust discussion about your doubts, then find another pastor. And there are organisations like the Centre for Public Christianity that it's devoted to producing thoughtful, honest, scriptural answers to doubts that are out there in the community, doubts about faith. They've produced a great documentary video, actually recently, called For the Love of God, How the Church is Better and Worse than You Ever Imagined. Interesting title, that's a great video. Emotional doubt, the second type. Now doubt can be trust, it can be bound up with trust and fear. So Augustine said, a man who has had experience of a bad doctor is afraid to trust himself even to a good one. Anyone who has witnessed a nasty church split, anyone who has been abused by church leaders, may never enter a church again. There are many who feel betrayed by Christians and the church. And the church has a problem. We have a problem. Every church has a problem. And it's called sin. We are a company of sinners. In one way, we shouldn't be surprised when gossip and arrogance, manipulation and abuse occur inside the church. And church leaders bear a double burden to be true and faithful. And yet many leaders often fall short. False leaders are condemned in the Bible as wolves in sheep's clothing, blind guides, hypocrites, murderers and false shepherds. I'm sure that Jesus had pedophiles in mind when he said those words of those who lead little ones to sin. It would be better if he had a millstone fastened around his neck and was drowned in the sea. How much better it would have been if many in the church had taken Jesus' words to heart instead of sweeping those things under the carpet. When leaders do go astray, Paul was very clear. We shouldn't deal with it as a hush-hush. Rather, elders who sin should be reprimanded in front of the whole church. Did you know that? We talk about Matthew 18 and being, you know, cautious and careful, but when it comes to leaders, when leaders go astray, they need to be publicly called out. To serve, why? It's to serve as a strong warning to others. And if I go off the rails, I hope someone will have the guts to stand up and call me out. All right? Let's be thankful for godly women and men who in faith and great courage do speak out when leaders go astray. Paul himself didn't hesitate to call out Peter when Peter sinned in Galatians. Now, some faith scarring can even be at the hands of God himself. You serve him and yet you suffer. Half of the Psalms are laments. Often in these laments, the psalmist rages against God for God's failure to answer his prayers, for God's failure to apparently respond to his own promises. And not all the Psalms have a happy ending either. Read Psalm 88 when you go home. It's okay to be angry with God. God's big enough to take it. When you have an angry teenager, it's better to face the outbursts than to have them stew in silence in their room. Well, to relate is to be vulnerable, isn't it? Any relationship relies on trust, openness, the risk of being hurt. The church should be the place of all places where we can be vulnerable with each other. But if you've been scarred, if you've been caught out before by people's failures, then what can you do? The last thing you want to do is risk reopening old wounds. But are you letting those wounds and the wrongs of the past control your life now? Now, what I'm about to say may sound all too easy, simple and trite. And I don't know how you have suffered betrayal and hurt. I haven't walked in your shoes. But I know from Scripture we are all called to be his messengers. And you can't be a messenger if you spend your life in a cupboard. You cannot love Christ, his family, and your neighbour without taking risks. Love is not an option for Christians. It is a command to love God and our neighbour, to love our brothers and sisters even when it hurts. Where do emotions fit with our faith? A faith without emotion will come across as cold and lifeless. But a faith that is based on emotions is very unstable. Emotions change like the wind, and emotions can overwhelm our reason and our faith. This was the case with Elijah. I don't know if you remember the story, but Elijah was in the black pit of despair and pleaded with God to take his life. And this was really surprising because Elijah is one of the greatest of prophets, and he'd just won an astounding victory through God's power against 450 prophets of Baal and the evil king Ahab. But Ahab's wife wanted her revenge and sought to kill him, so he ran. And he was utterly exhausted, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and so pleaded, "Lord, take away my life." Sorry, I'm just finding my place again. "Lord, take away my life," he pleaded. What was God's response to his doubts? A theological lecture? A reprimand? No, before God had anything to say to him, he ensured that Elijah was fed and rested, sent him off to have a sleep, not once but twice. And then gently, God revealed Elijah's error to him. So what steps can we take to deal with emotional doubt? Well, remember to trust God. Trust God completely. For God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Bring your scars and pains to God, your anger, your betrayal. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And talk to a Christian you can trust. Perhaps you may even need to talk to a trained Christian counsellor. Well, we come to the last type of doubt, spiritual doubt. Unlike intellectual doubt, unlike emotional doubt, spiritual doubts are typically sinful doubts. For these doubts question God's power or his goodness. And this is what the serpent did in the garden. He questioned God's word. Did God really say? He mocked God's motives and purposes and promises. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Do you like my imitation of Satan there? But Thomas doubted, you remember, not because of the lack of evidence. No, Thomas had lots of evidence, but still refused to believe. Several times he'd heard Jesus predicting his death and resurrection. And he then had the testimony of the other disciples that they'd seen the risen Jesus. Yet he refused to believe and was rightly reprimanded by Jesus. Stop doubting and believe. The disciples often were rebuked for their lack of faith. Peter with that sinking feeling on the boat. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus said. Or the disciples as their boat was sinking. Why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith? See, Jesus was being pastorally gentle here. He didn't lump the disciples in with those Pharisees who had no faith at all. Rather, he called them, you of little faith. They were doubting. He was gentle, yes, but also firm on their need to believe. In each case, Jesus was expecting, actually demanding, faith. And these were not easy situations either. I mean, they were very challenging. Peter walking on the water. Experienced fishermen about to drown in a most ferocious storm. Thomas seeing the battered, bruised, crucified Jesus now fully alive. We could forgive them for doubting God in these extreme situations. But that's the point. Our God is God over life and death. He is Lord of life and death. He is creator of all. He is saviour of all. Nothing is impossible for him. We are expected, even commanded, to believe in God's power and goodness, even in impossible situations. So the saints in Hebrews were commended as they died for their faith. The Libyan Coptic martyrs sang hymns to Jesus as ISIS beheaded them on that beach. So what steps can we take to deal with spiritual doubt? Well, spiritual discipline. If your fitness is a bit wobbly, you may need to diet or set up a regular exercise routine. If your faith is wobbly, then you need to look at your spiritual disciplines to see if they're in order. What do I mean by that? Well, spend time daily in the Word and in prayer. Don't neglect the habit of meeting together with other Christians. Judy has launched a great initiative of pairing people up to pray together for a time. And this can be a real boost to your faith. There are sign-up sheets in the back, so why not sign up today to that? If you're really struggling with doubt, then again, talk. Talk to your pastor or a Christian friend about your doubts. And there are some good books that are available too. Alistair McGrath, Oz Guinness have written two beauties. Well, just to finish up, a couple of short words. Grifters. People rarely turn from faith to unbelief as a result of a sudden decision. And I think we all know people in this category. Usually they drift away little by little, like moths eating an old jumper until it is totally useless. Are such people lost forever? Are some of our family members lost forever? No way. James reminds us at the end of his book, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. So no one is beyond God's reach. And perhaps a general principle that we could all look to is, if you're doubting, get help and feed your faith. Someone plagued by doubts can be like a person in a fog who has no idea of where they're going. They can't see the landmarks. But a watcher from a hill above might see that they're heading towards a cliff. So if you're in a fog of doubts, find a Christian who can give you some perspective, who can help set you back on the right course. Left to yourself, you can just become obsessed and lost in your doubts. And so the less you look to God and trust in him. Feed your doubts and your faith will starve. But feed your faith and your doubts will starve. That's the remedy to deal with doubt. Feed your faith. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you know our hearts far better than we do. You know our doubts, our fears, our pains. Help us to come through our doubts to a richer and robust faith. In your name, amen.